also wanted to take a moment and thank my young friends up here who came and helped me out to tell the story of Easter week. And I was impressed. I gave them a couple of small clues, and they were able to do a pretty good job of sharing with us the events that led up to the resurrection of Christ. And I say that not lightly, because to be honest with you, those details and that information isn't always known by everyone. In fact, I saw a story this week that I wanted to share with you, and it said this. One Easter morning, a Sunday school teacher decided to see how much her class knew about the true meaning of Easter. One of the girls quickly raised her hand. "Yes, Sarah," the teacher called. "Easter is when all my aunts and uncles come to my house to eat turkey, watch football, and take naps," she said. She said, "No, Sarah, that's Thanksgiving." But another student quickly raised her hand. "Yes, Billy," the teacher asked. "Well, last Easter, we decorated a tree. We sang songs, and we got lots of presents," he answered. No, Billy, that was Christmas," she replied. Now, the teacher was getting a bit nervous. "Does anyone know what Easter is?" "I know," little Emily said, confidently standing on her feet. "Easter is a special day to remember that Jesus was hung on a cross. He died and put in a tomb for 3 days. The teacher let out a sigh of relief. "Very good, Emily. Now, class, we're going to..." But Emily wasn't done. "On the third day, everyone gathers around the tomb," Emily continued, "and they wait to see if Jesus comes out. And if he sees a shadow, that means that we'll have 6 more weeks of..." The teacher interrupted Emily and told them the class was dismissed. Well, today is Easter Sunday. For believers and churches around the world, there is no greater day of praise or celebration. Yet we are hardly alone. People who don't even know or believe in Jesus also celebrate this day. And what are some of the ways that people celebrate Easter? Well, our young friends shared with us some of them. We have baskets that are full of candy and gifts. We have eggs. We have hunts. How many of you are getting together with family and eating together with glad and sincere hearts? These aren't just traditions of those who know Jesus. These are traditions of most people. And while none of those things are wrong or sinful, they can sometimes distract and even confuse us from the importance of this day. And that's why this morning we're going to explore what the Bible teaches about the resurrection of Jesus and why it is so important. The first thing that we're going to look at is the fact that the resurrection gives the gospel meaning. A recent poll revealed that the average length of an American sermon is 37 minutes. I've never really timed myself. 37 minutes, is that about how long I usually go? Higher or lower? Amanda's giving me the higher. Well, let's just say I'm the average preacher. The average length of an American sermon is 37 minutes. Well, if you multiply that by 52 weeks, the average churchgoer will hear 1,924 minutes, or 32 hours, of preaching a year. Whew. Well, why is that important? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 15, without the resurrection of Jesus, that time is wasted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 14, Paul writes this. He says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been risen from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is our faith." The word "useless" that Paul uses here in verse 13 means literally without power or without effect. In other words, what I'm doing right now is absolutely pointless if there is no resurrection. If Jesus had not been resurrected that first Easter morning, what the Bible says is pointless. Why? Well, let me ask you a question. What is all of our preaching supposed to be about? It's supposed to be about Jesus. I'm not here to preach my opinions. I'm not here to preach my politics. I'm here to preach Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ has not been resurrected from the dead, then all of this is pointless. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is what Jesus says to his disciples. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is speaking to people who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And he says, listen, I want you to go and I want you to be eyewitnesses to this incredible event. And where does he want them to go? Everywhere. There's a reason that the Bible has people who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ are the ones who wrote the books of the Bible. They were witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. And if those events didn't occur, their witness was invalid, and so was their message. And the same is true for us. My preaching today would be just as worthless. And your time, your 1,924 minutes of listening to me, sitting in those pews, would be powerless if there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't stop there. Look at what else he says in verse 14. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. You're not just wasting your time here at church. You're wasting your life as a follower of Jesus Christ if he was not resurrected from the dead. In fact, Paul uses the exact same Greek word to describe the state of our faith that is as useless as the preaching. And he's perfectly correct in this assessment. Here's what the Bible says about faith. In Hebrews 11, 1, he says, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. See, when the Bible talks about faith, it doesn't talk about this as like some ethereal thing that is floating around. We're just hoping that God is who he says he is. Hoping that it's all going to work out and that the universe is going to make everything okay. That's not what faith is. Listen to the words that the writer of Hebrews, he says, we have confidence and assurance. Why do we have confidence and assurance? Because our beliefs aren't based on some vague hopes. They're based on real historical events that people saw, witnessed, and gave their lives to share about. It's not hope. It's truth. These are real events from a real Messiah who really hung on the cross and who really rose on the third day. If we put our faith in an event that did not happen, then guess what? Your faith is useless. You can want it to happen all you want, but if it didn't actually happen, your faith is based on nothing. For salvation to work, Jesus had to rise from the tomb. Saving faith requires us to believe in something that's real, which is why the early followers of Christ were so adamant in sharing the resurrection of Christ from the dead. I mean, think about that for a second. If you're trying to get a whole bunch of people to believe in your made-up faith, would you really make the center point somebody coming back from the dead? Of course not. Why would you take something so outlandish and make it the centerpiece of what you believe? Because it happened. If not, they would have picked something far more realistic, far more something people could wrap their heads around far easier than someone coming back from the dead. But it's important to understand that this resurrection is what's necessary for us. In fact, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 to 18. He writes this, "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. You are still lost in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost." Paul understood that without the resurrection, our preaching is useless, our faith is useless, and your salvation is useless. If you're calling on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and he was not raised from the dead, your salvation has no power. It has no teeth. It's not real. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then what you're doing right this moment has no point. Listen, I'm going to be about as honest as I can humanly be in this moment. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, go do something else. And I don't mean that meanly. I'm glad each and every one of you are here. But the reality is that this is what faith in Christ is all about. Our preaching and our teaching, it's pointless without the resurrection. Those beautiful songs you just sang, they're just music without the resurrection. That time of fellowship that we just had, it's nice and all, but you're just sitting around eating with people. It's Jesus Christ and what he did for us on that cross and the fact that death could not contain him that gives those things their power. It's what makes this word worth saying amen for. It's what makes those songs worth raising our hands for. It's what makes it worth getting up on 8 a.m. on an Easter morning and coming and eating breakfast with a bunch of other people. It's about Jesus. It's about what he did for us. Simply put, the resurrection of Jesus isn't just one of the important points of the Easter narrative. It is the important point. The second thing that we learn about the resurrection is that the resurrection shows Jesus' power over death. The resurrection is important because everything we do is kind of pointless without it, but it also shows us that Jesus had power over death itself. The second reason the Bible tells us that Jesus' resurrection is important is that it demonstrates the power of Jesus Christ. In church, we talk about the resurrection so often that sometimes I think we become numb to how special it is. You know, we talk about Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. We've got crosses, we've got symbols, we've got songs, and we see these images so much that we do get a little numb to it sometimes, don't we? We forget exactly that Jesus Christ did this for us. And guess what? People don't rise from the dead every day. Well, one Easter morning, a woman was on her way to church when her car broke down. Not wanting to be late for the special service, she ordered an Uber to pick her up. The car arrived, and she quickly jumped in the back. Halfway through the ride, she asked the driver a question, but the driver didn't respond. So she leaned forward and tapped the driver on the arm. The driver let out a loud scream. He swerved into the other lane. He almost hit another car, and he slammed on the brakes and skidded over to the shoulder. The woman and the driver sat in silence for a minute from the shock of what had just happened. Finally, she said apologetically, "Wow, I am so sorry. I had no idea tapping you on the shoulder would alarm you like that." The driver looked at her. "No, you really didn't do anything wrong. It's just that this is my first day driving an Uber. You see, for the past 25 years, I've been driving a hearse." You ask Mr. Radzetta if people rising from the dead is an odd thing. I promise you, John would not be living next to a funeral parlor if people rose from the dead all the time. No, the reality is, those who work with the dead understand just how special resurrection is. Jesus gave his followers a sneak peek of a world where death could be undone in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, Jesus is told that a friend of his, Lazarus, is sick and is nearing death. Yet the Bible tells us that Jesus doesn't go immediately to be at Lazarus' side. He lingers where he was, continuing to teach and preach. Yet after a couple days, he goes. But during that time, Lazarus dies. And Jesus arrives, and when he does, Lazarus' sisters come to see Jesus. Jesus talks to Martha, and then he sees Mary. And both of them tell Jesus, "Jesus, if you had been here, you could have stopped this from happening." And Jesus tells both the sisters that, hang on, the story's not quite done yet. And then in John chapter 11, verses 38 to 44, we see Jesus do his most powerful and amazing miracle. Let me read this passage to you, starting in John 11, 38. It says this: Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," Jesus said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been in there for 4 days. And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." In this incredible moment, Jesus showed his followers and us that death isn't final. And up to this point, it had been. Mary and Martha, who knew and loved Jesus, said to him, "If you had been there, you could have stopped this." Jesus says, "Hang tight, I still can." We serve a Lord who, through the resurrection, has the power to undo death itself. While the disciples didn't fully understand Jesus' resurrection at the moment it happened, and the Bible is very clear about this, even as Jesus is dying and resurrected, there was great confusion among the disciples. In fact, Thomas himself says, "Listen, I'm not going to believe unless I can see him and touch him personally." These aren't the words of somebody who is expecting this to happen. But as time passed, they began to grasp the eternity-changing importance of what just happened. Look at what they say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul writes this: "By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also." A little later on in 1 Thessalonians 4, 14, he writes this: "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Paul, in both these passages, points out an important thing, that Jesus' resurrection, because he had victory over death, he didn't just have victory over his death, it also has power for us. His resurrection leads to our resurrection. And while death may still be a reality in this life, its mastery over our eternity has been broken. In Romans 8:11, Paul writes, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. See, if Jesus has power over death, his own death, the death of others, and we are his believers, guess what? He has power over our eternities as well. In John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says this, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." See, the importance of Jesus' resurrection is that death is no longer an obstacle. Jesus had victory over his death. He has victory over death in general. And ultimately, because of his power, we have hope as well. And that brings us to the last important thing that we'll look at this morning about the resurrection. It's this, that the resurrection changes our lives. One of the great truths of the Bible is that when we are freed from the power and the fear of death, we're free to live life to the fullest. And Paul shared this truth with the church in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 9, he writes this. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead." Paul's message here in these verses is that he doesn't just want to be identified with the life of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to just talk like Jesus. He doesn't want to just act like Jesus. He says, "I want to be identified not just with his life, but with his death and his resurrection as well." The Bible makes it abundantly clear that the power of the resurrection is not limited to life's final moments. In other words, resurrection doesn't just have power when we're breathing our last breath and we know, well, I'm going to be with God soon. Yeah, it has power there. But guess what? It has power while we wait for that moment. It frees us up to live the life that God has called us to live. In John 10:10, Jesus says this, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." When we understand that this life and the things that we normally fear in this life are no longer concerns, we are free to live differently. When we don't spend our years cowering in fear about what is to come, guess what? We're able to look straight ahead and do the things that God has set before us right now. In John 11, 25, Jesus said this, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." Guess what? We're still going to die. But guess what? Death isn't the end for us. So what does that mean? It means we're free to live now because we don't live in fear of death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ does not just save our souls from hell, but it offers a resurrected life here on earth now. Romans 6:4 says this, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life." When you know Jesus Christ, you are identified with him, not just in death, but also in life. You are a new creation. Your life is new. Your direction is new. Your purposes are new. Your passions are new. Everything is new through Jesus Christ. Which is why Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. If you know Jesus, if you've identified yourself with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, guess what? You're a new creation today. The life that you lived, the fears that you had, the struggles of this mortal life, guess what? They're done. We have something new, something better. The resurrection has the power to offer us a new beginning in life. The mistakes and failings of our past are gone. How many of you have messed some things up in your life? Amen. Actually, yeah, if you haven't messed up, you can actually leave now. We've all messed some stuff up, right? But guess what? The Bible says in Christ you're a new creation. We can try and fix some of the mistakes that we made, some of the relationships that we've broken. But ultimately, in Christ, we have the opportunity to start over. What does this life look like, this new life we have in Christ? It's one that's filled with hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What allows us to have this new and incredible life? It's that empty tomb. It's that resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ had died and stayed dead, yeah, there would be atonement for sin, but not newness of life. In Christ, we have it all. We have a new life that only comes through the resurrection. I'll finish with this. The story said, this man saw people loving each other. And he saw that love made strenuous demands on the lovers. He saw that love required sacrifice and self-denial. He saw that love produced arguments, jealousy, and sorrow. He decided that love cost too much. He decided not to diminish his life with love. He saw people strive for distant and hazy goals. He saw men strive for success and women strive for high ideals. He saw that the striving was often mixed with disappointment. He saw strong and committed men fail, and he saw weak and undeserving men succeed. He saw that striving sometimes forced people into pettiness and greed, and he decided that it cost too much. He decided not to soil his life with striving. He saw people serving others. He saw men give money to the poor and to the helpless. He saw that the more that they gave, the faster the need grew. He saw ungrateful receivers turn on their serving friends. He decided not to soil his life with serving. When he died, the man walked up to God and presented his life to him. Undiminished, unmarred, unsoiled, the man was clean and untouched by the filth of this world. He presented himself to God proudly and said, "Here is my life." And God said, "What life?" See, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can live, as Jesus put, abundant lives. We can love, we can serve, we can strive, we can share. Why? Because of the resurrection. Because we know that there is a God who has made provision for us. We don't have to live in fear of life, in fear of the world or the struggles and the hurts that are in it. Because of the resurrection, we have victory over death and we have a future in this life. See, the death of Christ is a paradox. What was supposed to bring death actually brought life. What the Romans intended, and what for the Jewish religious leaders intended to stop the message of Christ, actually propelled it forward. What it should be a symbol of pain and agony and loss is actually a symbol of life for us. Our cross here today, we've had this up, we put it up last week as we celebrated the events of Jesus' death and resurrection. Today it's filled with flowers. Why? Because once upon a time, Romans used the cross as a symbol of fear and of death. It was a warning symbol to the world. And it should be just as scary to us today as it was then. Throughout history, hundreds and thousands of men, women, and children met their end on this cruel device. But yet, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what was meant for evil, God has used for good. What was filled with death, today is filled with life and beauty, because God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, for you, that if you believe in him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the blessing of Easter. This is the joy. This is why we celebrate. Because out of death comes life. Today, as you leave, I want to invite you to come to the cross. Take a flower. Take it home with you. And be reminded of the life that you have because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You don't work the way this world works. You work differently. Thank you for that. Thank you that you don't give us what we deserve, but you give us grace instead. You did not wait for us to be ready to go to the cross. The Bible tells us while we were still sinners, you died for us. Because, Lord, the reality is we would never be ready. But you came. You conquered death and made a way for eternal life. And if there's anyone here today who has never accepted that truth for themselves, the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of those sins is death. We deserve to be separated from you because of our sin. But while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. How do we receive this incredible gift? The Bible tells us clearly. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we would be saved. Not might be saved, not could be saved. We will be saved when we put our faith and our trust in you. We become identified with your death and with your resurrection. We become children of God, born into your family. So, Lord, if there's anyone here today who's never received that gift for themselves, it's going to be better than anything they find in any egg today or any basket that may be waiting for them. It is the gift of eternal life that comes only through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we give you thanks. We give you praise. We give you honor and glory today. In Jesus' name we pray.